heads with me to pray. Oh Lord, as we study your word today, as we study about you, help us to know you more, to know not just more about you, but to know you. Increase our desire for you, please, Lord. Touch our souls this morning. We pray that as we climb up to be nearer to you, to be with you, that you would your presence would be very real to us. Help us to love you more, to plead and wrestle through the word this morning in a difficult passage, to wrap our lives in your divine love, to surround, Lord, would you surround us with your radiant glory today as we study you this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember the parable of Jesus that he spoke about a man who was walking through a field and found a treasure, and it was such an amazing treasure, he dug a hole and buried it and then went back home and sold everything that he owned so that he could go and buy the field so that he could own the treasure. Remember that parable? I wonder, what is your treasure that you would desire so much that you'd be willing to give everything to possess? For some of you, it's your million-dollar career. You know, you're giving up everything to try to make partner. You're giving up family time. You're giving up free time. Maybe even giving up your health because of the long hours that you're working. For some of us, it's the American dream: a house, a car, and 2.5 well-adjusted cats. I mean, kids. What is your treasure that you cling to, that you'd be willing to sell everything to own? Today's passage in Matthew chapter 10 is a really harsh passage of Scripture. I doubt you've heard a sermon on this. I've never preached this. I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on this passage before. Why? Because it's extremely difficult to listen to take in, to make your own. And so I'm pleading with you this morning, if you listen to this sermon and it makes you upset and makes you angry, don't get mad at me. I'm just the messenger today. I'm preaching what Jesus taught us, okay? But just in case you want to shoot the messenger, I've actually gone back and checked my life insurance policy. It's all up to date. You know, some of you might say, I'm going to tar and feather that preacher. Now, while you're thinking about that, these next few weeks we're studying, the next slide will show us, we're studying the radical claims of Jesus here at Hershey Free Church. Today we're looking at the radical claims of authentic discipleship. Now, I want to explain what radical and discipleship means to you. It means to us. It means what the Bible teaches us. Radical means to get the essential core root of a subject, to go deep with it. To, by the very definition, being radical about something means to take it seriously, to get rid of all the fluff and all the extraneous things that would take us on rabbit trails so that we stay on point to figure out what the core root, what the fundamental core of some subject is. Okay? And the word discipleship means this. A disciple is not just a student. I used to be a teacher, and sometimes I'd walk into class, and especially some of the boys in that class would be sitting in the back, and before I even got to teaching, their heads would already be back, and they'd be like, they were not paying attention. Even before I started teaching, that's not what we're talking about with a disciple. A disciple is a student, but it's a student that pays attention. A student who completely follows the teacher. Someone committed to walking with the teacher, to paying attention to what he's saying, to get to know him so well that you know what he is saying, what he's doing, and where he's going, and you're committed to walking with that teacher and living out those teachings yourself. So a radical disciple means that you walk with Christ, you make his teachings your core rule of life. You're willing to do what he wants done. You're willing to go where he wants you to go, no matter where that is. And complete commitment like that to Christ is not an easy road. It's a road that is rarely taken. Let me give you a couple of examples. In the Old Testament, do you remember there was a character by the name of Abraham? Remember him? Abram was living in a land where everybody worshipped the moon. He lived with his parents and his family and his friends there. And God showed up and said, I want you to leave your parents, your brothers and your sisters, your friends, your family, your culture. I want you to leave everything that's comfortable for you and just go start walking. Go. And don't stop until I tell you to stop. How many of you would be willing to do that, just to get in your car and start driving and not stop, having no idea where it's taking you? That's radical. In the New Testament, we have a character by the name of Stephen. You remember Stephen? He was not asked to go far away. He was asked to stay put right there and just to be a witness of truth, even if it meant that he would become a martyr for telling the truth. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a character in our lifetime. He was a pastor in Nazi Germany. He got put in a concentration camp. He was eventually hanged for being a follower of Christ. He wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. We have that book in our church library, by the way. I made sure it was there last week. And if you want to understand what it means to count the cost to be a radical disciple of Christ, then take that book out and read it, study it. It's a classic. He wrote this in The Cost of Discipleship. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Wow. That's kind of heavy, isn't it? He bids him come and die. Can you see how hard this radical discipleship thing can be? Dying kind of takes away the fun and games of life. It takes away the self-centeredness in our churchianity, doesn't it? Honestly, you'll get along better with people in life if you don't take being a follower of Christ so seriously. People will like you better. They won't be upset with you as much. But the harsh reality is this: to put other things or to put other people, to put your career or your family in front of Christ in your life means that you're going to leave God out of your faith. A radical disciple will get rid of anything that is a counterfeit to your faith, a counterfeit of God. Anything that distracts you from God's call on your life. And so as we get started this morning, I need to ask a question. What is distracting you from saying yes to God? I will follow you 100%. What's in your life that's pulling you away? What self-centered treasure have you been holding on to that you need to give up today? John Piper suggests that the gospel is not a treasure chest in order to get to heaven, but rather, the gospel is a treasure chest that gets you to Christ. The gospel is a way to get to God. Have you put your faith in God yet? Have you claimed Christ as your own? Have you ever acknowledged, God, I've not been following you, I've been following me, and I realize that that's not good, and I need to confess that sin. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to take my sin away and to replace that sin with God himself in my life. Some of you need to bow your head before God right now and forsake the sin and begin following Christ. Now, some of you have prayed a prayer like that at some point in your life, but this morning we need to confront you with whether or not you've been following God. It's one thing to pray a prayer, it's another thing to live it out. Right? Well, let's look at this passage that's going to take you into some uncomfortable land today. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 39. You're going to be uncomfortable with this. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And some of you are going, I'm out of here. I'm done with this sermon already, right? For I have come to turn a man against his father. Oh, man. A daughter against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. And you're going, I can't believe that's in the Bible. I like my family. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Did you hear the same phrase repeated three times there? We'll get into that a little bit. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Wow. That's a hard passage. Are you uncomfortable yet? There's a popular adage out there about Jesus. Maybe you've heard it. He comforts the afflicted and he afflicts the comfortable. If you're comfortable in your Christianity today, maybe this sermon is going to make you a little uncomfortable. It's going to put some spiritual ants in your pants. You're not going to be liking what we're talking about. You might be perturbed and bothered, troubled by this conversation. You might feel like I've stopped preaching and I'm going to start to meddle in your personal affairs. And that's probably true, I will. But you should never be completely comfortable with what this world considers to be important. Why? Because there's just too many people right around you, right around your neighborhood, people who need to put their faith in Jesus Christ for you just to hang out with your family and never go across the street, to do a good deed for your neighbor so that you earn goodwill with your neighbor, so that you might even become a good friend with your neighbor, so that when it's the right time to share the good news with your neighbor, that they'll actually listen to you. There are too many persecuted Christians around the world today. We don't hear about this, but more people are dying for their faith in our era than any other time in history. There's just too many persecuted Christians for us to sit on our hands and not kneel on our knees to pray that God would release them from their captivity. There are too many dying souls out there to not be willing to put your own life on the line, to maybe even go someplace where you can rescue the perishing. This is a hard passage, right? You're not liking this sermon. I'm not like preaching it. It's tough. But there's a lot of verses in the Bible that we like. If you've been a Christian for any period of time, you've probably memorized some verses. You like to hear sermons on them. Let me give you some examples. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. What a great verse of hope for the sinner. Amen? A promise of heaven for anybody who puts their faith in Christ. Or Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Not just any old person, the Lord himself is your shepherd. He's meeting your needs. If you're struggling today, if you're going through some difficulties, if you're discouraged and afraid about something, then take a 3x5 card and write down Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 8. It's a great verse. The Lord goes before you and will be with you. He will not leave you, nor will he forsake you. So do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. Amen? Wow. Hebrews 12:2, the Lord is the author and perfecter of your faith. You don't have to try to invent some religious experience. God has already authored your faith. And you don't have to do some amazing task to try to earn the right to be seen by God and accepted by God. No. God is already perfecting your faith in you. That's a part of the grace that God gives to us. 1 Peter 3:11 says, seek peace and pursue it. And right in the middle of all this joy and love and peace and perfecting faith, Jesus says in our passage here in Matthew 10:34, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I haven't come to bring peace, I've come to bring a sword. And you go, what? How can this be? Isaiah 9:6 says that the Messiah, Christ, is the Prince of Peace. And so if Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace and he's told us to pursue peace, why is he now saying he's not going to bring peace? Are you confused? This is crazy talk, right? Hard stuff that God's going to bring a sword. But you know what? This is not a new question. Many of Jesus' early followers thought that they had a great treasure in Jesus because he was healing them from their illnesses. He was raising some of their family members from the dead. He was feeding 5,000 people at a time. What a great thing. You know, if somebody says, hey, there's free lunch down the hall after church today, come on down. I'm down there, right? I'm there. But when Jesus began to really teach what it meant what the cost of discipleship was, what the cost of following him was, all of a sudden they sensed the radical root expectations of being a follower, and it was like a sword in their soul. It was hard to take, and they turned away. Disciples, one by one and group by group, stopped following Christ. Think about this. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, his blood dripping out of his veins down the wood of the cross into the soil below, who was there? His mother and just a couple of other people. Everybody else had fled. And so I ask the question of you this morning, are you going to be like one of those early disciples that when the reality sinks in of what Christ is actually asking of you, that you're just going to say, no, not me. I'm finished with this. I'm out of here. This is a sword that's dividing me from my comfortable, self-centered existence, and I don't want that. John chapter 6 and verse 60 says, on hearing this, many of the disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Well, I don't see any tar and feathers yet, so let's keep going. Matthew chapter 10, verse 36 and 37 again. A person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It's a hard concept, especially for those who love our families. So let me try to give you a personal story to help you figure out what this is actually telling us this morning. I grew up in New Hampshire. New Hampshire is known as a spiritually cold place. The Johnsons were upstanding citizens in the town of Keene, New Hampshire, but we were not church-going followers of Christ. In high school, a friend of mine led me to Christ, and then I went off to college to study the Bible so that I could learn what it meant to be a pastor. When I came home from college, I announced to my non-Christian family members, to my mom and dad, that I was going to go and be a missionary in Africa. And I got to tell you, my parents were not really excited about that. They didn't say, that's great, Pete, go for it, we're proud of you. They didn't understand what a missionary was all about. They weren't Christians. They really balked at me when I said, I'm going to ask my aunts and uncles to support me financially. My dad said, Peter, nobody's going to give you money to go on a vacation safari in Kenya. But I have to hand it to my parents. They did not forbid me to go. Now listen, some families will. Christian families. Sometimes families make it virtually impossible for their children to take this followership thing too seriously, too far. They want more for their kids. They want more than what a pastor's salary will make. They want a safer life than a missionary's life. They say, don't get too caught up in this Jesus stuff because it will ruin your future. And in reply, Jesus says about family that will turn you away from God's call on your life. Verse 35, I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and so forth. It goes on from there. And I go, wow. This is really difficult, especially those of you who have really close, tight-knit families that like to hang out together. Is Jesus really saying that you must turn against your family, to reject them, to hate them? Well, if that's true, then what do I do with 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 that says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially his immediate family, he's denied his faith, he's worse than an infidel. It's almost like God is talking out of both sides of his mouth here. Confusing, isn't it? I think in order to understand what Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture today, we need to understand that he was using a rhetorical tactic that is often used in debate. It's called hyperbole. Hyperbole is a deliberate exaggeration that is good to use when you need to shock people into paying attention, into really listening. It's like when they're not paying attention, and so you say something really volatile, and they go, what? What did you just say? And now they're listening, right? Hyperbole is like that. Hyperbole will capture an emotion or a conviction so that it makes the point that needs to be made. So what is Jesus exactly saying in verse 37 of Matthew 10? Look at that slide again. Whoever loves his father and mother, what? More than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves his son or his daughter, what? Than me is not worthy of me. He's not saying that we're supposed to reject and hate our families. His point is this: you cannot love your family, and I would add in anything else for that matter, more than you love God, and still be considered a disciple of Jesus Christ. The Bible actually teaches that family's a good thing. You know, God has given us families to take care of us. Parents feed their children, they clothe their children, they train them up into the nurture of the Lord. Kids are supposed to obey their parents to learn to grow up to be human beings someday, you know, right? But we can make our families into an idol. Our families can become more important than God himself in our lives. And so what Jesus is doing here, he's really asking a question that when you look at what you treasure the most, whether it's your career or your family or God or whatever it might be, where does your allegiance lie? It's not an issue of hating family. It's an issue of loving them less than you love God. Do not let your family replace God. Now, here's where the meddling starts. And I'm watching for that tar and feather. Parents, don't put out the fire that God is starting to kindle in the hearts of your children to serve him. Don't stop it from happening because you're afraid that it might mean that they might not become the doctor or the lawyer or the bank president that you have plans for them to be. Don't prevent them from going on one of these summer student missionary trips. You know, that's all a part of the discipleship that's happening in their lives to go on these trips. Don't put the guilt on them because they want to get a Bible education, a year of Bible training before they go to university to become the doctors and the lawyers and the bank presidents or whatever else that God may be calling them to do. We're not saying that you should give up having a career in the world here, if that's what God's calling you to. But perhaps God is calling your child to go to do something else. Maybe to move away from here to follow God's lead. Now, if you're a teenager or a child here this morning, you don't get away without being spoken to either. I'm going to meddle in your life as well. Kids, don't be so close to your family that you're not willing to move away if God asks you to. If God calls you and says, take up your cross and follow me to serve somewhere else other than here, then you need to pay attention to that. The bottom line here is that God has to be first in your life. Is he? Whether God calls you to Africa or to Asia or to the Amazonian jungles of Peru or to Haiti, whether he calls you to New York City or Berlin or Paris, whether God is calling you to stay right here, not to go anywhere, just to stay right where your parents are, but to be his servant to go and share the good news with people across the street, you need to pay attention to that. But understand this, that when that happens, when you begin to share the love of Christ with your friends and your neighbors, they're not going to always understand, because the gospel is a sword that will divide them from their sinful nature, and that can get messy. Your family may not have the same fervor and zeal that you do. They might not understand what God is asking of you. They could try to dissuade you from your desire to be sold out to Jesus. I've even known some parents who disowned their kids because they were too serious about the Lord. But if that happens, understand that God is the one to whom you will have to answer eternally one day, and it's worth following him. He is worth it. Make him the treasure worth selling everything in your life to own. Get to know him. Make him your deepest desire. He has unrivaled beauty. He is unconditional love. He has radiant glory. There's no tainted goodness in him at all. It's all pure and holy. He is your treasure. Don't dismiss him and make some other treasure your goal. Don't look at him as a means to get what you want. He is who you want. Experience him. Get close to him. Be with him. Reconcile with him. He came to take away the sins of many. Has he taken away your sins? The radical disciple will love Christ more than their own flesh and blood. The radical disciple will not let family and friends try to turn them away from following Christ completely. The radical disciple, as verse 38 says, will take up his cross or her cross and be willing to go and sacrifice everything to win one more to Jesus Christ. I have one final thought here this morning as we shut down this part of our service. Peace does come into a soul when you accept Christ. But bringing the gospel to the unsaved world does not bring peace to the messenger of the gospel. The gospel of Christ is a sword that divides the sinner from their sin. It can be hard, gut-wrenching, messy work. That's what it means to obey verse 38, to take up your cross and follow Christ. So go. But it's okay when you go and it gets hard. Because when you're following Christ, he's walking with you. Actually, you're walking with him. And after verse 38 comes verse 39, an interesting passage. Whoever finds this life, the satisfaction of the treasures that this world tries to give you, you're going to lose that. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In other words, whoever becomes a radical disciple of Christ, you're going to find your real life. See, being with Christ is not about making your life happier or safer or better. Being with Christ is about completing your life. You were made for more than this world's treasures. If you have Christ in your life, then use that to bless the world around you. Live with passion, love with purpose. Open your eyes to God at work in the world and God's call on your life. God has used his shocking words here, Christ has, to reflect the seriousness and the conviction behind this message. And I think he's gotten his point across. He wants you to be a radical follower, a radical disciple. He's a treasure that's worth selling all to own. And so if you're willing to make him your treasure, I have two questions for you to ponder this week. The first is this. If you're saying, yes, I'm going to give this a try to be a radical disciple of Christ, the first question is, how am I going to spend better time than I have before with God so that I can get to know him? The second question is this, who are you going to go bless this week? Who needs a little bit of gospel in their soul this week that you can share a good news message with? Understand that people might misunderstand you. You might be mocked, but do it anyways because God is alive and he's at work preparing the soil of souls. Who knows? Maybe the Spirit of God will open the heart and the eyes of that person you're thinking about and they'll become a believer of Jesus Christ too because you've shared the gospel with them. Amen? One last thing and then we're done. The two questions I asked before is what Christ asks of us. Now, here's what I'm asking of you. I want to ask you to take a course that we're going to be offering this fall. You know what? It's one thing to get to know God. It's another thing to get to know the world and what God is doing in the world. And the church is going to be offering a course this fall called Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. It's an intentional way of understanding what God is doing in the world, who he's trying to reach and how he's trying to reach it, the world, and how he uses us, people just like you and me, to bring people to faith as well. It's going to help you understand God's heart and his desire for us to be involved in his gospel work. The classes are going to be held from August 22nd to December 12th in the evenings on a Tuesday from 6:30 to 9:30. Or is it 9:30? You'll be hearing a whole lot more information on that. But I just wanted to put that in your head so you'd put it in your calendar as something to be involved with. Okay? Let's pray today. Father, in just a minute, we're going to be commissioning all of the students that are going overseas or to Washington and different places around the country on mission trips. And so, Lord, We pray today that you would help us. Lord, we've studied about you. Help us now to be your radical disciples. Help us to be living, tangible representatives, examples, breathing, testifying examples of Jesus Christ to our friends, to our family members, to our co-workers, to our neighbors. And we will thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. I have the privilege of introducing some wonderful students to you in just a minute. So I'm going to ask those of you who are going out on summer missions trips from our student ministries, if you'll stand and make your way to the aisles. 1 week from today, we've got a group of middle schoolers who are going to Washington, D.C., and they're going to have a great time ministering down there. The following week, we have a group of high schoolers who are going to be taking their place and also going to Washington, D.C. And later this summer, in July, we've got a group of high schoolers who are going to Haiti, and they'll have a great time ministering there. We're excited about what they're doing, but we really need your help. We need you to pray for them. In a minute, I'm going to ask you to do something that's a little bit difficult, and that is I'm going to ask you to stand and meet some of these students because they need your prayers. They've got a band like this, a wristband, for you to wear for the next few weeks to remind you to pray for them. And they've also got a card they're going to give you. And on this card are instructions for how you can go to our church website, learn more about who these students are, and also pray for them. You can pray for them, and also you can go on the website there and log on and get hooked up to their email account. So you can send them an email and let them know that you're praying for them. So I'm going to ask you to do something difficult. Would you join me first in standing? And then take a minute to go to the aisle and say hi to these students. And would you take a minute now and pray for them? And if you'll do that, I'll close in prayer in just a minute as you're praying for them. Go for it. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these students who have counted the cost of radical discipleship. They're willing to serve you this summer in Washington, D.C. and in Haiti. Father, I pray that this summer will not be like any other summer these students have ever experienced. But Lord, may they know you better through their service this summer. May they draw closer to you. May they see lives that are changed around them in the places where they're ministering. And Father, I pray especially that their lives will be transformed too, that they'll draw closer to you, know you better, and follow you more closely. Thank you, God, for these students who are willing to sacrifice their time and their summer for you. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will bless the socks off of them this summer. May they just have a wonderful, wonderful time. May they never forget this summer. Lord, may they always look back and see how you were working in their lives. God, we thank you for their ministry. Bless them, Lord. And God, may this be a completely transformational summer for them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As you go this week, remember that God has called us to radical discipleship. Will you follow him? See you next week.
I am loved, I'm made pure, I have life, I can breathe, I am healed, speak what is true. 'Cause I am found, I am yours, I am loved, I'm made pure, I have life, I can